October, I went down to Liberty University, and I was there on their homecoming day, an incredible day that they set forth, a parade and an unbelievable football game that their Division I football team played in. And during that day that I was there, that Saturday, I was over at Walmart, and I ran into a bunch of young men who were preparing for an outing that they were doing before the football game. And this was going to be a large event where they kind of call it tailgating, but they do it not in a parking lot. They just kind of do it around their dorm rooms, and they have all kinds of hammocks hanging up and grills running, and they do a big event. And there was several men who were there, and one in particular stood out right away to me as I met these young men. As I said, that's the leader. I knew right away who the leader was. It didn't take long because most of the other guys didn't know what they were doing, and he did. And like they would look to him and they would get answers. And so I met him right away, and his name was John. And right away I was taken back by his poise and his class and his dignity. And he called me sir all the time, which I like. It's a good way to get on my good side. You know, and I said, this is really cool. What a nice young man. He invited me to the tailgate party, and when he said that they were kicking up their hamburgers to a little higher level, I said, I'm in. So I went over to the tailgate party later that day and wound up talking more with this young man, John. And as we talked, I found out that he's not only going to Liberty and he's a senior, but that he already is a pastor, a youth pastor in a church called Beulah Baptist Church, which is right there in that area. So he works there. He goes to school. He also is an RA, so he's in charge of about 70 young men in a dorm. He runs that as well. And as we talked about leadership and we talked about church and what church involves and pastoring and all that, I couldn't help but be taken back by the amount of incredible wisdom that this young man possessed. He was smart. He knew how to take the Bible and actually put it into practice, actually in a dorm room or in a school or wherever he was called to do. And I was really impressed by that. And we've stayed in touch, and I've talked with him several times throughout that period. And the last time I spoke to him was right after he was ordained in the Baptist church. He's now an ordained minister. And again, the thing that struck me this time as I continue to get to know him better and better is his incredible integrity. He doesn't gossip. He doesn't talk bad. He speaks in a godly way. He acts in a godly manner, and he lives in a godly manner. And I find this amazing from a young man who could just be in college. And I said, you got to come to New Jersey. You have got to come to New Jersey, and you have got to speak to this church that we've got that runs on Saturday night. And I was just hoping and praying that he would be able to come and speak to us. Well, guess what? He's here. And I want you to meet Pastor John Hare.
Everybody hear me all right? Everybody good? Awesome. Well, it's so great to be with all of y'all. I'm from Mechanicsville, Virginia, from the South, so if I say y'all, that's just something that's customary with me. But it's great to be here tonight with all of you, be able to praise the Lord and get to talk to you a little bit about a man that I know so well named Jesus Christ in this great house of worship. And thank you all for being so friendly. You know, down south, we have a lot of misconceptions about the North, and and I didn't know what to expect. This is the farthest North I have been in my life. I'm 21 years old. Daddy never took us anywhere north of Manassas. We have family up there, and every time we go up there, the man looks at me and goes, I hate coming up here. We've never gone north, so we always went south, but this time I came up north, and it has just been wonderful. Went to New York yesterday. It's a lot bigger than Mechanicsville, Virginia, which is about this big compared to New York, so y'all have a wonderful place up here, and it's good to be with all of you all tonight. If you would, open up God's Word to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Very important story in the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would open up your heart tonight. I'm going to pray over you in just a moment. But as we talk about Jesus Christ and being amazed by Jesus. And I just would like to ask all of you something here tonight. What amazes you? What in your life amazes you? What are some times that you can remember in your life where you have been amazed by something, or you've been amazed by a gift or an invention? Something, I'll be honest, that amazes me. Yeah, I'm a college student, but I'm horrible with technology. Don't like it. I still write everything down on paper. But one thing that amazes me is this, a smartphone, an iPhone 6. I just got it a couple days ago. I had an iPhone 4 for 3 years, and after 3 years, I still didn't know how to do it and how to use the thing. I didn't even know how to check emails on it. So now I'll have to have this for 6 years, because that's about how long it'll take me to do it. But, you know, you look at this phone, you can do internet, you can do email, all this stuff. I'm a Minnesota Viking fan, so every Sunday afternoon, I can go to my Viking app and see how bad we're losing that day, because we don't win, that's for sure. But, you know, you can do so many things on that cell phone. And how often, be honest, anybody in here who has a smartphone, be honest, how much does it capture your attention? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever had an experience where you were truly amazed by Jesus Christ, which led to a life-changing faith that is a daily amazed outlook on life by the man of Jesus Christ in your life? You know, it's very easy to get captured by cell phones, by computers, by, you know, going out on Friday and Saturday nights, by going to your job, going to your work, getting caught up in your career, your social life, and yet it's very easy to take this man named Jesus and just slide him to the side. And how often do we do that? How often do we slide to the side the Savior? The one we're supposed to have an utmost amount of faith in, because you know what he did? He gave his life for us, and yet so often we can't take 5 minutes out of our day to simply talk to him, to simply recognize him, to simply identify with him. Before I pray, I want to read this quote to you, and I pray you would keep this in your mind. A.W. Tozer, famous theologian who wrote the book called The Knowledge of the Holy, said this very first sentence in his book, and after I read it, I had to take about 10 minutes just to think. But he says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When you think about God, what do you think about? Your thinking on God, the amount of faith, which we'll be talking about tonight, that you have in God, tells you a whole lot about yourself. Would you bow your heads and pray with me, if you would? And I pray that tonight you would open up your heart to the hearing of the gospel message and the hearing of God's word as he speaks to you. And you know, tonight, I know there might be some of you out here who are hurting. Maybe you're struggling right now financially. Maybe you're hurting because of issues that you've had in your own life, because of circumstances that did not work out, because of heartbreak, and you just don't know where to go. You don't know where to turn in your life. Or maybe tonight you're having a health problem, and it seems like there's no way to get over this health problem. You don't know where to turn. Maybe tonight it's just the struggles, the stresses, and the depressions of life. Finally, maybe you are wrestling with God. Maybe you're wrestling with your own belief and your own faith in God. Would you listen to his tender voice tonight speak to your heart? And Father, I pray tonight that as we open up your word and as we learn about Jesus and the miracle healing that he gave to a simple woman with a great big faith, I pray that you would open up our hearts to the reading and to the message of the gospel, that Father, you would speak boldly through me as your servant. God, I am just your humble servant. I'm no more than just a simple man. But God, you have such a great, awesome message. Speak it through me tonight, Lord. May it all come from you, none of it from me. And if there be one person tonight in this room that needs Jesus, I pray you open their hearts up to hearing his voice, and that by the end tonight, they would come to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We love you, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 5, beginning here at verse 25, I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. But at this point, Jesus is in Capernaum, and he's walking through the streets, and first off, a man named Jairus, who worked in the synagogue, was a synagogue ruler, came up to him, and he says, "Jesus, my daughter is dying. You have to come help me." So at this point, Jesus is on his way to taking care of this little girl, to heal this little girl in sickness. And behold, in verse 25, a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. And she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Let's get started here. Talk about the first thing. Number one, the amazing problem. The problem in this story. Jesus is walking along and he meets this woman who had a hemorrhage of blood for 12 years. He meets this woman. She's probably very dirty, probably very thin, not looking too good at this point. And she comes to meet Jesus. And there are three issues here that we need to tackle here so you can understand the full scope of this story. Number one, she was a woman during these Jewish times. She was a woman during these Jewish times. Let me explain what I mean by that. It's very different than what it is today. Women have so much more freedom today than what they did at that point. Women were almost like slaves back then. Women were regarded as property by their husbands. They had very little independence. They were restricted to roles of little or no authority whatsoever. They were confined to their own homes. They had to wear coverings in public, especially if they were before a man, they had to wear a covering. And they could not eat meals at tables with men. They oftentimes could not even speak to a man. And they were taught to be subordinate, and they were taught to be silent. Not much freedom here. So there's the first issue we have. The second issue in this story is that she had a blood disease. This is not tuberculosis, ladies and gentlemen. This was some type of uterine disease or a bleeding from the womb that she was suffering, a hemorrhage. And she, because of this blood disease, you can think about for 12 years now, 12 years, can you only imagine? 12 years, this woman was bleeding all over in her body, losing blood. She was probably only this big. Her arms might have only been this big around. Because you realize when you lose all that blood, you have no blood going to your bones, no blood going to your muscles. You can imagine how thin this woman must have been, how impoverished she must have been. Because back then, if you were sick, if you had a disease, then nobody was going to hire you. No employer would hire you, would even think about it. And not to mention, because of the Jewish religion taking such a prominence at this time, she was deemed as unceremonially clean. She was ceremonially unclean. If you read back to the book of Leviticus, and I know none of us wants to read Leviticus and Numbers because it's so complicated. I mean, it makes our brains just explode. But If you want to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, I encourage you to read Leviticus and Numbers to see what the Jews had to do, all these rules and laws and regulations of the old covenant, and then how, because of the new covenant, the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only way. No ceremonial things we have to do. Straight to Jesus Christ, and we get heaven. We get assurance. We get salvation. We get forgiveness and love. But this woman was ceremonially unclean. She couldn't even go into the synagogue. And number three of this problem, she had no cure. She was suffering. She had spent all her money. She had no benefits. If you can only imagine, this woman was probably so disappointed. She had tried everything for 12 years, and there was no hope, no cure of this disease, it seemed like. Let me ask you a question. Some of you here tonight, are you in that place of life? Are you in that place where you're so disappointed? It seems like you have tried everything, but there's no relief. There's no hope. That's what happened to this woman. No hope. She had none. But then let's see how her life was changed by grace, redemption, and hope. Before I explain that, last night I went to a Broadway show, first Broadway show I've ever been to. I grew up just, you know, playing sports, and again, I didn't grow up going to any Broadway show or anything like that. I was a pirate once in Peter Pan, but I was bad. So that was definitely a career not worth taking. But I went to my first Broadway show last night. Les Mis, I'm going to abbreviate because I'm liable to pronounce it wrong, so I'm just going to abbreviate it there. But they talk about that story, about the main character, and how he reached out in love and in grace and redemption to another character who happened to be a prostitute, the lowest of the low, and he reached out to this woman, and he picked her up, and he took her off, and he took care of her, got her well, and would later take care of her daughter and would raise her daughter because she died. That's just a small example of the love and the grace and the redemption that we're about to see in this story about Jesus. Number two, the amazing faith. The amazing faith of this woman. If you would, look with me again in verse 27. After hearing about Jesus, let's stop right there. After hearing about Jesus, having heard means that at some point, she had heard about the reports circulating about Jesus Christ and his healing and his redemption and his ministry. At some point, she had heard from people probably saying the news of the healings of this man. This man was different. He was healing people. He was loving people. He was not judging the outcast. He was not chastising people. What did he do? He reached out in love and he healed people. This man was different. She had probably heard about him at some point, and her belief that Jesus could heal her led for her to seek him. And after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak or his garment, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. I will be healed. The amazing faith, ladies and gentlemen, of this woman. I want to give you a simple definition of faith real quick. You would turn to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Hebrews chapter 11, a perfect definition of faith in the Bible. We don't know who wrote this book, but we do know it came from God, and we do know that God gave us a wonderful definition about faith in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Read along with me if you would. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for. This word assurance or substance of things hoped for means a future hope. The future hope of the resurrection, the future hope of Christ coming back, and then that word conviction or evidence, it's probably translated as evidence of some of your Bibles. The evidence of the present things happening. Here's a simple definition of faith if you want to write it down. Faith is a genuine confidence in God based on the assurance and conviction and the hope of what man cannot physically see. Billy Graham, I'm sure all of you have heard of Billy Graham at some point. World famous evangelist, I believe he's 96 years old now, still preaching. But he said, he would always say this, he said, you cannot put God in a test tube. You cannot put God in a test tube, ladies and gentlemen. You can't fathom God. It is all about faith. It is all about simple confidence in God. Yes, you can read philosophy. Yes, you can read science. Don't read silence. Read science. But you can never fully understand God. You've got to take him by faith, ladies and gentlemen. You've got to take him by faith. That's the only way, is by faith. This simple confidence in God. Simple confidence in God. That's what this woman displayed. Because number one, her faith was persistent. She had persistent faith. Look in verse 27 again. If you would go back with me to Mark chapter 5. It says that after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his garment. Because she simply thought in her mind, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. I will get well if I simply touch his garments. Back at this point, her faith was probably mixed with superstition because back in that day, the Jewish belief was filled with superstition. Jewish people were superstitious people. She was probably a very superstitious woman. Though her faith might have been ignorant, though her faith might have been very, very simple, she knew Jesus Christ had something else to offer her, and she was persistent to get healed. Her desire for being healed was preceded by recognizing the love that Jesus Christ had for her. Alexander McLaren, who wrote a commentary on the book of Mark, said this, "Self-love may impel to his feet, but Christ's love should be the moving spring of life thereafter." She was persistent, man. She knew Jesus could heal her. She knew Jesus had something else to offer her. So she ran to Christ. She sought him out. She was persistent in her confidence. She was persistent in her belief. Yet it's hard enough for us to get out of the bed in the morning and take 5 minutes just to read our Bible or just to pray. It's hard enough for us just to come to Jesus and believe in him by faith and stop depending on ourselves. Because let me ask you something, folks. Every time you've depended on yourself, how has the outcome been? Oftentimes, it does not end well. This woman was persistent in her faith. Michael Jordan, many of you remember Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan was quite a persistent man. You know, he didn't make his basketball team when he first tried out in high school. He didn't make his basketball team. The greatest basketball player possibly ever to live, definitely the greatest one of the 90s, but probably the greatest one to ever live, did not make the basketball team. But what did he do? He kept working at it. He kept going. He kept persisting. Folks, we need to have that about Jesus. We need to have that persistent faith to keep working, to keep believing in Christ always. Second point of this amazing faith was it was simple. Her faith was simple. She said, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. And it says in verse 29, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed from her affliction. Ladies and gentlemen, she didn't know about this Savior. She didn't know that he was this man that was the Son of God, that he was the divine, that he was the deity, that he was the man that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah chapter 7, that he would be Emmanuel, that he would be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. She had no idea that this was the Messiah. Yet her faith was simple. She had true confidence in Christ, and her faith was one of simplicity and genuineness. You know, in Mark chapter 10, verse 15, when Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." It is a simple faith, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to have in Jesus Christ. A simple, simple faith. When I was a kid, my first job was working on a farm. Anybody here ever worked on a farm, live on a farm, anybody? All right, that was my first job. It was about June when I was 14 years old, and my dad had been talking about all spring, "You're going to go work on our neighbor's farm." And I'm thinking, "You got to be kidding. No way. He's not going to make me do that." Well, 6 a.m. one morning, daddy came in and said, "Get up. Time to go to the farm." And I said, "Oh, man, he's serious." So I worked there for 3 years. And I remember the second year, day before I got my wisdom teeth out, the farmer asked me to get up in a silo. The silo is a big cylinder tube thing that they put grain and all that stuff in. He told me to get up in that thing. Never once did I think that I could sink down to the bottom and suffocate. I never thought about it. The farmer was too big to fit in it, so I had to get in at that time. As I was just a little 16-year-old, he got me up there and I got in. I never thought for one moment that I could fall in. Luckily, I didn't. But I had to have just simple faith that that thing was not going to cave in and we wouldn't be here right now. Well, you all would, I wouldn't. But never once did I think about that. I had very simple, simple faith that that grain wasn't going to fall in. Folks, don't complicate Jesus. Don't complicate your faith in him. Don't complicate your belief in him. It's very simple. Take him by faith. Take him by confidence. The genuineness of one's faith is not measured by intellect, comprehensiveness, or completion. Jesus Christ never did that with somebody. He never saved somebody based on whether they were intelligent or not. He saved them because he loved them and he cared about them. And notice how her blood dried up immediately because of her faith. Faith often begins imperfectly, but when Christ comes in, he will make it perfect. Philippians 1:6, you read it, being confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That good work, ladies and gentlemen, is the process of God simply refining and building your faith, and he'll do that. Often the cure of the disease is done by a physician. Jesus was called that great physician. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 9:12, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Those who are sick. That word in verse 29, "she was healed," is a perfect passive. And that talks about a supernatural healing. That means that at that very moment, she was healed because she had a great big faith in a great big God. Matthew chapter 17. Turn there, if you wouldn't, put this in your margin, to Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus Christ says this: "Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. You know how big a mustard seed is? About the size of a period at the end of a sentence. That's the simplicity of this faith we're talking about tonight. Before I go on to my final point, just to illustrate this for you, I have an aunt who has been very ill, dear woman, and she went on vacation last August, came back and went into the doctors to get a lump checked. And after 2 weeks, which seemed like a simple lump, turned out to be double breast cancer, cancer of the chest wall, cancer of the lymph nodes, and bone cancer. You know, if you get bone cancer, you get spinal cancer, things are not good. And she had always believed, and she later told us this, she told my grandmother this just last week. She said, "You know, I always believed but I never understood what it meant to have faith in Christ until I got sick. Sometimes, folks, we got to fall into a crater. We got to come to the lowest point of our life in order to recognize Jesus and our faith in him. This final point is the amazing experience of this woman. The amazing experience that she had, last point. You know what is also amazing about this is the fact that Jesus Christ had such a deep love and concern for this woman that he left on his way to heal this man's daughter, the synagogue ruler's daughter, in which he was in charge of over all the worship in the synagogue. He tended first to this lowly woman who simply got on her knees through the crowd, which she shouldn't have even been in this crowd because she was an unclean woman, and reached out and grabbed the hem of his garment to be healed. He shouldn't have even talked to her. His disciples even said to Jesus in verse 31, you see the crowd pressing in on you and you say, who touched me? They're like, look, why, Jesus, why are you trying to search this woman out, man? Just keep going. We have better needs to tend to than some raggedy old woman. And what did Jesus do? He turned around and he said immediately to her, who touched my garments, knowing that it was that woman who did that. Jesus permitted his healing power to go out from her. Don't think that Jesus didn't know this. He knew she was going to reach out. He knew she wanted healing. He knew she had a need, and yet he allowed his power to go out from him because he saw her faith. If you want to see results in your life, if you want to see things improve, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to experience Christ, it starts out by having great big faith, and he is going to deliver, and he will heal, and he will use his power in your life. This personal contact and experience with her helped her to understand that it was her faith that healed her. Look at that word, touched. That word touched, because it was in that past tense, Jesus had known in the past time of the occurrence of this action, and he knew that she was going to touch him, and he allowed her to be healed. He loved this woman. He showed love to her. He showed attention to her. And if you look here in verse 33, it said that the woman came before him, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, and she fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She came before him in fear and trembling, meaning that she was reverent, she was prostrated and bowed down to worship him. And it took a lot of courage for this woman, who was ceremonially unclean, to stand before this very clean, pure, perfect Savior. And what did Jesus do? He compelled her to come forward. Listen to his response. As we finish up here tonight, I want you to pay special attention to verse 34 and to see how Jesus addressed her. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." This is the only time Jesus called someone daughter. Just like parents, if you have a daughter, you call them daughter. A sweet, intimate way that he reaches out to this woman and he loves her. He said, "You have been healed, you have been saved, you have been made well." He completed her. He healed her. He loved her. He said, "Go in peace." He gave this imperative command and said, "Go in peace," which was a traditional Jewish way of leave taking. And he said, "Go in peace, this peace that I've given you that passes all understanding." And he gives her a wholeness and a completeness in life. He heals her, he loves her, and he gives her a new life. You know, I wish this story would have gone on so that we could have seen how this woman's life was changed. I wish John chapter 8 would have continued to go on when Jesus Christ reached down to the adulterous woman who was half clothed and said, "Go your way and sin no more," just to see how her life was changed. I would have loved to have known how the woman in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman who had been with five husbands and the man she was currently with was not her husband, and how Jesus loved her and forgave her and told her to go on. I would have loved to have seen how her life was changed, ladies and gentlemen, by Christ and by his love. Don't leave here tonight without knowing Jesus. Don't leave here without feeling the touch of his hand on your heart and knowing his love. There is no amount of love anyone else could give you, no amount of peace, no amount of healing that anyone else could give you except for Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes on me shall never thirst. I am the living bread, the giver of life." Ladies and gentlemen, just one touch could change everything if you would simply step out and reach out to Jesus Christ, just as he reaches out his hand to you. Tonight, won't you allow just one touch of the Master's hand to grip you in love and to change your life completely?
The prayer team will be up front. And I'm going to ask Pastor John to join them tonight up front in case you want to speak to him about anything. And I know he'd be happy to talk with you. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for taking us where we had no expectation of where it would go. I thank you for touching our hearts with your word. I thank you for a woman who took faith thousands of years ago, and that we can look to her as a hero and a model for us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us as we have our own issue of blood in our life. I pray that you'd help us to be people who run to faith in you for that. Lord, we know the answers don't come in a second, and that we don't get instant cures, or that problems don't disappear, but we know that we are connected with the great physician who will get us there. And I do pray, Lord, that you'd help each of us have a faith that's simple, the faith of a child, but also a faith that has incredible power. Lord, we just leave ourselves in your hands. Know it's the best place to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock.